My favorite songs. I like the solid rock, the song we're going to sing in a few minutes. It's got a lot of meaning to it. And it comes from the passage we just read. Christ is the solid rock. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why we're here. We share that same profession of faith that Peter uttered on that day at Caesarea Philippi. I'm glad I've been with you the past few days. It seems like it has just been a matter of hours, really. Seems so short of a time. And I think I've met almost everyone. I can remember the names of a few. I would certainly enjoy spending more time with you. It's always good to meet Christians in new places. And it's almost like a vacation. It's a refreshing time because you see people in other places, and sometimes you think the world's so big and so much against everything we strive for, and we work with a small group of Christians together, and we see each other from day to day, and then you show up somewhere else, and there's another group of Christians doing the very same thing. With the same faith, the same desire, the same hope, the same love for God and the same love for one another. And you think, you know, it's not that difficult of a world. We have a king of a kingdom that does not have borders. And when you see people you didn't even know you would run into, people you hadn't seen in years that you thought maybe you would never see again, and they're still faithful Christians, it's enjoyable. And so I thank you for inviting me, for the hospitality you've shown to me while I've been here, in your homes, putting up with me and my talking on car rides, and at dinner tables, and I appreciate all of it. Thank you for that. And I told my wife this afternoon, I said, I wish you had come up here with me. You would have really enjoyed the people up here. And maybe sometime she'll come up and we'll stop by on our way to
somewhere even further north. There are places north of North Alabama, I know. I'm aware. I've been there, right?
The parables of Jesus impact us because we can see the wisdom in the words he presents. We understand when we see these things lived out in these examples, in these real world stories, we can see how much it really makes sense to live in accordance with these words. But as Christians, we have to live in accordance with the words of Jesus. We must live according to what Jesus teaches. Jesus said as much as he concluded his sermon on the plain. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Now, you're used to people saying Sermon on the Mount. But if you're familiar with Luke chapter 6,
it's a lot of the same teaching that Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. A lot of the same lessons. But it seems like it's taught at a different location, and I guess Jesus was like other preachers, or maybe preachers are like Jesus. And they teach similar lessons at different locations. And maybe you have been around and you've heard a preacher teach the same lesson twice, and you think, well, that's the only lesson he knows, or maybe that's a lesson that we really need to hear. That's Jesus on this day. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Have you ever noticed birds build their houses in the most dangerous places? A bird will build its nest in the eave of a house where a cat lives. Or a killdeer will build its nest out in the field that's about to be plowed. They don't think much about where they're building their houses. People aren't much different. They build their houses in California on areas that are prone to mudslides. People build houses in floodplains. People build houses on the beach in hurricane-prone areas. The Bible is full of instructions about building houses. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Prepare your work outside and get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Now, young people, I want you to pay attention to this passage. Talking about a physical house, it makes sense, doesn't it? You get your work ready, you get your career ready, you get things together on the outside, then you start building your house. You don't build the house first and then try to figure out some way to pay for it. We understand that? It works the same way with a home. Prepare yourself with a career before deciding now it's time to have a family. Make sure things are in order. It's wisdom to do that. In Luke 14, verses 28 through 30, it talks about the person who started building without having considered all the cost before he started building. For which of you, Jesus said, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Before building, count the cost. A familiar passage to us in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua says to the people of Israel, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So get everything ready outside before building your house. Count the cost before building your house. And when you build your house, make the first priority serving the Lord. These are great instructions for young people to know ahead of time. Because any home built by any other means than God's design is destined to fail. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Psalm 127, the first part of verse 1. If you want to have trouble in your home, if you yearn to see all your efforts collapse, then build your home by your own design. Come up with your own plan. Say, "Well, this seems right to me. That's how I'm going to do it." And then you can see everything just fall to pieces of all the work that you've put into it. None of us want that, do we? Well, Jesus uses this parable about building houses in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 48. And he challenges everyone who hears him in these words. Obey what you've heard me say. Do what I've taught. The people came to Jesus and heard him gladly. They came by the thousands. Maybe they were drawn by the miracles. They heard about the miracle worker and they wanted to see miracles. I think it's reasonable to conclude that a lot of people just wanted to see the show. But as they heard him teach and as they heard his words, they started realizing there's something different about this message. As they saw him interact with people just like them and not removing himself from the crowds, they could see his compassion. They could see that he was a part of them. They saw his works and they started to believe that this really was the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And their hope was that he would lead them out of Roman oppression and that he would establish this kingdom of Israel. Israel above all other nations. The mountain of Israel would be higher than all other mountains, as Isaiah would write or had written in Isaiah chapter 2. And we know we've already seen this week. Friday night we talked about the prophecies of the kingdom, and when Jesus came, he even made the point, it's not an earthly kingdom. Otherwise, my servants would be fighting. See, the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered into the world would not be brought in by force, but by willing submission. When I think of a kingdom, I think of castles, I think of armies, I think of kings and knights. I think of warfare and I think of lands, but what I really ought to be thinking of is a reign. R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N. Jesus is king of a kingdom of citizens who choose him to be their king. They elect individually, Jesus will be king of my life, and they do so by saying, I will do what you say. You're my king. You're my master. His kingdom depends on obedient faith. Think about that. Jesus who cast out demons against their will. Jesus who could heal the sick. Jesus who could take just a little bit of food and multiply it so thousands could eat and baskets would be left over. Baskets more than they started with. He can only reign if people choose to obey him.
It's kind of a backwards way of thinking of things. Because we think of power in the idea of how much somebody can control someone else. Jesus just asks us to follow him. It's not enough to listen to his words. We've got to obey. You know, we teach this parable to children in songs, don't we?
Do we know how it goes? Y'all have heard this, haven't you? Do you know the hand motions? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the foolish man's house went splat. So build your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come on down. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all knew that. You were looking at me like I was crazy, and probably some of you still are. That's for children's classes. That's the lesson that Jesus taught.
Songs help us remember truths.
There's a reason we sing together. It's to praise God and tell Him how good He is, but it's also to speak to one another and to teach one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and that is certainly one of those. But it's easy to mindlessly sing the words, isn't it? We do all the hand motions because we know the song so much, but there's something more about it. We need to pay attention to the meaning. What is wise and what is foolish? And the question is, where am I building my house? Where am I building my faith?
We had the scripture reading, Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the Son of God, is the rock.
And we have that common confession of faith. The wise man builds his house on the rock.
And that means he has to dig down into the ground to find it, doesn't it? And before I ever dig down into the ground to find
solid rock, I have to first realize there's something of value beneath the surface.
That's almost so common to us that we never even think about it. Where do we get oil? Underground. Where do we get gold and silver, iron? Underground. Coal, underground. It's so common to us, we never think about it. But the birds don't mind. They don't look for things underground. They don't see beyond the surface. We've learned something about that. And a life that is just lived on the surface, just takes things for granted as can be seen empirically, is going to have no value. The preacher makes this point in Ecclesiastes. As a matter of fact, I suggest that Ecclesiastes is a one-point sermon. It's all about the meaning of life, from beginning to end. And he explores all of these avenues and all of these reasons for living in Ecclesiastes.
I looked at all the toil at which man worked under the sun, and all is vanity. He says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be counted.
If everything is just what we see on the surface, what we can empirically see or hear or smell or touch or taste, then really there's no purpose, because everything of those physical senses ultimately won't last forever. There's got to be something more. And that's what he strives to find out, and that's what he discovers by the end of the book.
Observable science, as powerful as it is, just doesn't have all the answers. We've got to dig deeper beyond what we see on the surface level. And we've got to recognize the value of what we don't see on the surface. Unless we see that there's value in something below the surface, we're never going to dig. Are we? Why would I work so hard to go down deeper when what's on the surface is enough? And so the wise man has to work to get down to the bedrock on which he's going to build. How do we do that?
Bible study. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We talk to each other. We study with each other. We speak to one another about the things of God. We do personal
Bible study. In Acts 17:11 that we mentioned this morning, the Jews in Thessalonica were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So I study with others and I study by myself and I put the word of God together because the sum of God's word is truth and every one of his righteous rules endures forever. The entirety of the Bible is true and every part of the Bible is true. When we're talking about digging down to find solid ground, we're not talking about physically digging outside. We're talking about digging into God's Word. We're talking about looking deeply into this, not just a surface treatment. Because the bottom line is, I'm building faith. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. So he has to see the value to dig. And after he digs, his work's not done. Now he's got to build his foundation on the rock. It's not enough to find rock. I've got to do something with it. I've got to build my foundation, my house on that. And that means when scoffers come and say, yeah, you know, that Jesus thing, that's really just a myth. He sticks with it because he's dug. He's found. He understands there is a Jesus. He did live for me. He did die for me. He was raised. He is the Son of God. And so when people say it's just a myth, he's not deterred. He's done the digging. And so he continues to build. He sees the benefit of solid ground. He says, I will have a firm foundation. And so the floods rise and his house stands firm.
I want you to notice something there.
Even though he's built on solid ground, even though he's dug, he's got the solid rock, he's got the foundation, trouble still comes in life. It still rains, floods still rise, but his faith stays firm throughout all of it. His house stands regardless because he's got the firm foundation.
Sometimes people are distressed in their lives because they've invested so much in Christ. Really, maybe we ought to say they've invested so much in Christianity. And they've put their hopes on the idea that if I'm a Christian, nothing bad's going to happen to me. That's just not the case.
Jesus said, if they've done these things to me, talking about how they've harassed him, how they've persecuted, how they will crucify him, he says, they're going to do the same to you. Trouble will come, but you can still stand firm.
We can endure the hardships that life throws at us if we're built on solid ground. Jesus said to his disciples, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world.
And so we can have hope. As Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint or put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope is built on Jesus Christ, nothing less than that. And so we can overcome because he overcame. That's wisdom. On the other hand, the foolish man built his house right on the ground.
He trusts in the surface just as it appears to his eyes. That's solid ground. That looks good enough to me. Let me just build on that ground. That's short-sighted. That's nearsighted. Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount about having clear eyes, seeing clearly and seeing correctly. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body, Matthew 6 and verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy or your eye is good, some translations put it, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If I am looking at things in a nearsighted way and I trust in that, and that's my only light, I am hopeless. because I've gone in completely the wrong direction.
I've got to look beyond the surface. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. That's where hope is. A foolish man doesn't act like a man. Job 28. Do you read the book of Job much? It's an amazing book. You will find some amazing chapters. And chapter 28 is one of my favorites, because he talks about digging deep. He says, surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness. He searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. That's what man does. But a foolish man doesn't act like a man. He acts like a bird. He's kind of bird-brained. The path of that path, the things that are buried underground, no bird of prey knows. And the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth. And it is not found in the land of the living. From where then does wisdom come? From where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and is concealed from the birds of the air. The birds of the air aren't flying over the ground and saying, you know, these rock formations show that this slope is going to come down. There's going to be oil right in this area. I used to love driving through the mountains with my dad. He would see the cuts in the mountains and he would see the layering and he'd say, you see how that slope down there? He said, down about this area, you're going to have oil. He was a petroleum engineer. It works that way. They understand geology. The birds don't look at the striations in the ground that's exposed and say, there's oil down there. Let's go dig for it. They're just focused on the surface. Man understands that in the same way. We as people can be just as foolish as the birds of the air and say, you know, the world is just what we see before our eyes. There's nothing beyond what we can observe on a surface level. And so he trusts in what things appear to be in his eyes, and that's foolishness.
And so his foundation lacks a firm basis. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words exchanged for truth. Exchanging the truth for man's ideas, Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Foolishness exchanges the deep things for the surface things. And the result of that is tragic. Because there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death.
And when the floods arise for this man who just built his house and everything he believes on what he can see in front of him, his house is completely destroyed. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Proverbs 14, verse 11. To trust in the flesh is to fail.
It's what Paul is reminding Christians of in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh.
But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Remember what Jesus said? He who hears my words and does them, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Someone who builds according to the surface, according to what they can just see in the world, really doesn't see what's out there and is doomed for failure. Wisdom, on the other hand, hears and obeys. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We understand that, don't we? Sometimes people say wisdom is the art of skillful living. Wisdom is applied, or the application of knowledge. Wisdom begins with a desire to understand. You don't get wisdom without striving for wisdom. And the beginning of Proverbs makes this point. It's written to those who would know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Wisdom begins with a desire to understand. No one learns anything unless he intends to learn. No one can learn anything if he doesn't want to learn. He'll just shut himself off. So if I want wisdom, I need to seek it. I need to look for it. I need to dig for it. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verses 9 and 10. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Without first acknowledging God is Creator, we will never understand anything. Not just that there is a God, but who God is. And this is the character of God as he reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is the character of God. You want to have wisdom? It begins with understanding this person. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He is excelling in faithfulness. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. But he also brings wrath on those who do not seek his face or abide in his word. Wisdom hears him and obeys him. On the other hand, foolishness hears and doesn't obey. You know, we might think the opposite of hearing and obeying would be not hearing and not obeying, but that's not the picture Jesus presents. Wisdom is hearing and obeying. Foolishness is hearing and not obeying. The fool mocks and scoffs at instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He only values his own ideas. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. And you probably are aware of where we would go next in Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. He's not listening. He's not interested. And he's not going to be swayed. Though the fool hears, he does not obey. And he's self-deceived. James 1, 22 through 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror.
For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like.
Or do you really get the image of this? Do you know what you look like? I'm not asking if you know if a hair's out of place. Do you know what you look like? Or do you have to pull out your wallet and look and see at the ID? Oh, that's who I am. I can go to a mirror and I look at myself in the mirror. I know it's me. I'm not surprised when I get to the mirror. This fella that's being described here has no idea what he looks like. He shows up at a mirror. He's like, oh, that's me. That's what I look like. And he walks away. He's like, I wonder what I look like. That's the foolishness of hearing the word of God and not doing it. That's the image that's being presented to us. We deceive ourselves.
We think that we're okay by hearing and not doing it. How many Christians are just like this? They read their Bibles every day. They listen to the preacher speak at every assembly. They go to Bible classes. They go to Bible studies. They even prepare for their lessons. They're ready. And they're ready that they're called on to teach even. They study the Bible for themselves. These are great Christians in mind, but they never apply any of it. They're never the Good Samaritan. They're never the forgiving brother. They're never the one that goes to seek and save the lost. They never help anyone or do anything. But wisdom, verse 25, listens and learns and perseveres with patience. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You remember the opening statement of the passage in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? He's asking those people who have come to him to hear him speak, to listen to his words, to hang on everything he spoke, to do what he said. And that's the challenge for all of us. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? You believe that he is the Son of God? Do you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Christ? Then do what he said. You know what will happen to you if you follow what Jesus says? Not only will you become wiser, your heart will develop to become the heart of Christ. You will start looking like Jesus, and I don't mean physically. I mean in your actions. Because the instruction Jesus gives to us is not because he wants us to follow these laws and follow these steps to prove that he can be followed. He wants us to look like him. He wants us to act like him. He wants us to be like him. We're to be transformed by the Spirit, not conformed to the world. That's what he wants from you. Have you obeyed the gospel? You have the opportunity to do so tonight. Are you a Christian but you haven't been doing what Jesus says? Make the change tonight. Do you have any need to respond tonight publicly? Why not do so? Whether to become a Christian, to come back to the Lord, to ask for the prayers of the saints, the opportunity is yours. Christ is the solid rock. Are you standing on that bedrock? Think about that. If you have any need to come, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.